beginning in verse 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus responding to the Pharisees, the hypocrites of the day, and saying to them in verse 7 of Mark chapter 7, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." That's dead religion. Then he says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and of cups and many other such like things." And he said unto them, "Full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions." Interestingly, there he's telling them and saying to them, you're laying aside the very thing that is sent to set you free and to deliver you, which is the Word of God and the commands of God. But they not only lay it aside, it says they reject it. And the word laying aside here, because this is the title of the message, it's called laying aside. It's a very simple word, phrase, laying aside. Laying aside here means to desert or neglect, to send away or dismiss or forsake or admit. All that goes together. To neglect, to dismiss, to send away, to forsake, to admit. Remember Matthew 23:23, where he says, "You omit the weightier matters of the law." That's the concept behind this whole thing. That people reject what God says in order to embrace what they want. Traditions of men, philosophies, things that will please their own feelings and flesh. And yet God says that's not what we're supposed to do. He says when you do that, you begin to pick up something else. You pick up the doctrines of men, the teachings of man. You pick up traditions. And you allow them to come into your life, and then you have a lifestyle that's not based upon God's word, but rather upon traditions of religion and man's ways. Man-made religion that takes men away from God rather than towards God. Rather than hearing the word, because when you hear the word, John 8:32 says that you'll know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will set you free. And the one thing that we don't want to do, we don't want to forsake or admit or lay aside the commandments of God. Yet today, many people do that. Christians do that. And I know that you all would say here, well, no, we don't do that. We don't dismiss God's word or neglect it or just kind of forsake it or put it aside or omit the weightier matters of the law. But I believe that people do. I believe that we all do from time to time omit something that we know to do is right. Because we would call it the sin of omission, omitting to do what we know to do. It's not just that we commit sins, but we omit to do things that we know that are right to do. And you could make a list of those things and begin to evaluate your life. You say, well, we do that too much, don't we? Well, maybe you think that is true, but you have to really, if you have a relationship with God, I believe God is dealing with us. I believe God is continually trying to bring us into His will and understanding of what He requires of us, because we're living in times that are very dangerous. Times when people so easily are giving up and tolerating sin and neglecting the things of God. Isn't it true that we don't neglect the things that we really desire, but rather we pursue them and seek after them? And we shouldn't be rejecting or laying aside the commandments of God. But there are some things that we should be laying aside. And that's over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Where after, in chapter 11, where he speaks there about the hall of fame of faith, the cloud of witnesses that are all before us. And he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside." This word lay aside here is a different Greek word entirely. This word here means to renounce. It's not the same as forsaking, the same as omitting or neglecting or rejecting, but this is a renouncing. It's translated another way in Romans 13, verse 12, where it says, "Cast off the work of darkness." So the idea behind this word of laying aside is not to just neglect or omit something, but it's to cast it off, get it away from you, because it's something that is dangerous. God's word is not dangerous. God's word delivers us. It sets us free. It's also translated in Ephesians 4:22 as putting off the old man. In verse 25 of Ephesians 4 says putting away. We see it in James chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2 about laying aside. There's certain things that we are to lay aside. Things that we are to get out of our life rather than to keep there. Now, isn't it interesting that most people don't want to keep God's word, whether they are really renouncing it in one sense or neglecting it and rejecting it and omitting it, and yet they're accepting the things that God forbids. It's the very opposite of what the Scripture says. Rather than embracing the Word of God and God's commands and getting the Word in your heart and letting it cleanse you and set you free from bondage, from sin, from various different things in your life, people are accepting more and more. They're tolerating more and more. And they're opening the door up to the flesh and to the world and to various different appetites or sinful attitudes in their life. And it's something that is creating a problem in life, because he goes on to say here that this great cloud of witnesses that is before us is giving testimony to the fact that there is an eternal kingdom, that we all will get a reward for our crown of life if we will do what they do and endure to the end. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, so that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, if we have this weights and sins in our life, they're not going to be something that we'll be free to be able to run this race. We won't be able to endure. We will give in easily. And I believe this is why people give in and reject what God has to say, is because they're dominated by certain weaknesses and certain weights and things in their life that the Bible would call sin. And it's what keeps them from being able to fight the good fight of faith, to witness to other people, to have the victory, to just do what God requires of them. I mean, you just look what the Bible says about all these things. So the run the race with endurance. Because he that endureth to the end, Matthew 24:13, will be saved. So endurance is very important. The word patience means endurance. Endurance is bearing up courageously under the difficulties and hardships of life. Being able to embrace everything that God has to say and to stick with it. It's stick-to-itness. It's somebody who's steadfast in their faith. Doesn't mean that when you fall down that you just quit, but you get back up. You are an endurer. You're not one who easily gives up over things. You fight. You endure all things, as Paul says. You endure the sound doctrine, the trials, the persecutions, hardships, and on and on. Because a man who endures those things and accepts the trials of life is testings that God allows to come to prove us, and we submit to Him in that as He chastens us or whatever He does in our life to bring us closer to Him. It's a man who's going to make it to the end, and God's going to give him the crown of life. Even in James chapter 1:12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which God has prepared for all of them that love Him. But it's a man who endures through the test and the trials, the difficulties, the chastisements, as Hebrews 12 in the context says. But he says, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. So in order to finish the race, in order to make it to the end, there are certain things, he says, and warns us, that have to be renounced. They have to be given up. And that's not something that every Christian is really inspired to do or even wants to do, because they seem to think it is too difficult or too hard to do what God requires them. Now, the word weight here, as we have heard many times, some of you have never heard it because you haven't heard with your heart. But the word weight here in the classic writings has to do with, it can have the sense of a tumor, something that's swelling. And that's kind of the concept of it. But it can be a burden, it can be a mass. But more than that, it can be a hindrance, something that impedes progress, something that is weighing down and holding you back from being able to run successfully the race that you're in. So it is not a tumor necessarily, but it is a mass of something that weighs you down. It keeps you from being effective. And he's warning us here that anything that is there like that that would hinder your progress, it needs to be something that is renounced, something that's removed from your life, something that you just get out of your life. So I don't know how many Christians are willing to recognize this in their life, that there might be something like this that could keep them from being able to endure. So let me put my little, we got blue tonight. Blue eyes and blue eyebrows and a blue nose and a blue mouth, blue ears and blue hair. Blue legs and arms and hands. How about that? Well, let's just put over here besetting sins. Let's put over here weights. Because this gives us an opportunity to look at our own lives and to examine ourselves to see if there's something that we need to get out of the way that is impeding our progress in the Christian life. I would endeavor to say that there's a lot of things that keep us from prayer, that keep us from interceding, that keeps us from studying God's Word, from witnessing, from living holy, from overcoming, from being victorious, having good relationships, obeying God. I'm saying that there's something there. We just have the ho-hum attitude. We come and go. God's people need to be stirred, and they need to come to the place of this deeper commitment in their life where they're not going to allow anything in their life that's going to keep them and weigh them down and keep them from being able to run this race that's before him. And so we have to look at these things and ask ourselves that question. Like a picture of a runner. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we have that picture that Paul gives us about, again, in the race that you're in. These figures and metaphors are used in the Bible to give us a clear picture of what God's saying. Because he says here in verse 24 of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, "Know ye not that he which runs in a race run all, but one receives a prize. So run that you may obtain." So it says the same thing over in Hebrews chapter 12 about enduring in this race to the end. You're running to win. It's just one thing to be a spectator and be around the arena and seeing what's going on. It's another thing to be a participator, one who's involved in the games, in the race. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to what? To obtain a corruptible crown. Because the crown that they get is something that is material, something that's physical, something that is not enduring or eternal. But we get an incorruptible crown. "I therefore," Paul says, "so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air." Because this is a certain race. "I keep under my body and bring it into submission, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or rejected, unproven." So this is a picture that we're getting here about what is hindering you. What is that thing in your life, this weight that could be there? Because here we have a picture of people who are in a race. And when you study this, you realize, well, if we said it so many times, like in the Olympics and in the races and people that get in, how they train for those things. Those people are committed. I mean, they're so committed that they give up a lot of things that you can say are not necessarily illegitimate. And that's what weights could be. Weights are not necessarily something that we can say are sinful, but become sinful. Because we allow them to weigh us down. We allow them to hurt and impede and to be a mass that's in our life and weights us down from being able to run victoriously, successfully, this race that is before us. And so it's not something you can say, well, you know, you got to give up this, you got to give up that, because it could be one thing for one person, another thing for another person. But you look at these Olympic people and you look at people who are in the games and how they give up, how they exercise, get up early in the morning and they go out, and whether it's ice skating or whether it's, you know, racing or whether they're in various different things that they do, they practice. They indulge in that all the time. They diet very carefully. They don't smoke. They don't drink. A lot of them won't even have a relationship with boy nor girl. They will abstain from that because that can be something that can hinder them, because your emotions get involved. And they don't want that there because it could be something that could create a problem when you want to win the race. So they're willing to give it up in order to be able to run this race. And it doesn't mean that that is something that we all have to do, but it's saying here, it's giving us that picture of people that are running, but something is hindering them. And so it's like a picture I've used before about if you have two people running in a race, and you notice the clothes that they wear today are very light. I mean, whether the little shorts that they put on and the jersey they put on, a lot of them, they don't wear excessive clothing. But you take a man that's got on his, you know, his running shorts, his light tennis shoes. I mean, you know, all those shoes that you buy have a weight factor. Some of them can be a pound. Some of them can be maybe 28 ounces. Some of them can be just 6 ounces. The lighter they are, the better they are for you if they're well made. But you take a person who has on all this light clothing at the starting line, and next to him you have a person there with combat boots, a backpack on him, fully clothed, and, you know, he's weighted down. Now, you tell me who's going to win the race. And I'll tell you right away, it's going to be the guy that's lighter. And that's what the point of it is here. You got to be willing to strip off all of those things if you want to compete in the games. And so the guy that has on all the heavy stuff, the things that are weighting him down, in order to be able to compete in the game and to race that individual, is going to have to take his backpack off, his combat boots off, and take off the excessive things. Some of them won't even wear jewelry. Because every little ounce has something to speak of as far as running the race. So they're willing to take all of those things off, set them aside, in order to be able to compete. And yet Christians will not set aside most things that are impeding their progress in the Christian life, because they're selfish. They're so full of the intemperance and self-indulgence of this life and this world, that all that's offered to them, that they're pursuing all of those things rather than really what is God saying to you about this race that you're in, because there's a beginning and there's that time period and then there's the end. And if we want to endure and make it to the end, we're going to have to be voluntarily, free, the freedom of will to make decisions. I will no longer allow this particular thing to weigh me down or to hinder my progress in the Christian life. It's like a person going to school. If he's going to get a certain education, there might be some things he realizes that is going to impede that ability to excel to get the education he wants. So he's willing to set aside some of those things. Just so he can get, he's got a goal. He's got priorities in life. And that's what's important for all of us to realize here. So sometimes these athletes train even with weights on until the day of the game. And then they take everything off. And the reason they're doing that is because, I mean, they're running and they're exercising, and when they take all that off, they're lighter. And they have, it just helps them to be able to press on and to progress in the race that they're in. And so why do they do that? Is because it helps them to be freer and lighter when it comes down to the real race that you're in. In Acts chapter 27, when they were in a storm, remember that, when they were in a hurricane, what did they do when they were in that hurricane? It says that in that verse 18 of chapter 27, it says they lightened the ship. Why did they do that? In order that that would be something that would weigh them down or create problems or cause destruction. Now, ultimately it did, but they were trying to do everything in a practical way in order to be able to preserve their lives. And I think that is true of the Christians, that Christians have to lighten up some things out of their life, things that are weighing them down. We take too much into our lives. This is a world that is competing for everything as far as our life is concerned, trying to get us involved in every little thing that we can get involved in. We cannot do all things. We have to make our mind up to that which is most important in our lives. And when we allow all that to crowd into our life, what does it do? Like it says in Matthew 3, it chokes out the Word of God. We begin to reject God's commandments. We begin to reject the assembling of ourselves together. We begin to reject the crucified life. We begin to reject certain things that God says because we want to do our own thing rather than follow God and do things on His terms the way He tells and commands us to do them. So what weights are you carrying that are keeping you from being able to run this race, that's making you sluggish, that's causing you to be burdened down, that is hindering you? You can look at your life and say, you know, I got too many things into my life. I don't have time for God. I don't have time to read or to study. I don't have time to fellowship. I don't have time. I mean, coming to church is a burden. It shouldn't be. Because then you reject the commandment of God. And you make it hard to do. You're blaming it on God and the preacher and what God says, because you want to do what you want, your liberty, your entertainment, your social life, rather than what God wants you to have. And so you're willing to reject the commandment of God and lay it aside rather than lay aside the thing that is keeping you from coming to church. Just like sports today. How many people don't come to church because they want to be entertained with sports? And so the big stadium becomes their church, their cathedral for the moment of the on Sundays, and that's wrong. And so again, these weights are not necessarily sinful things, but they become sinful when they cause you to become sluggish, make wrong decisions in reference to what God requires of you. Anytime anything comes between you and God and the decision to follow the Lord, it's wrong. It's really that simple. But a lot of times we don't want to see it that way. So it becomes something that keeps us from enduring, keeps us from doing exactly what God requires us to do. And so, again, we have to examine our life. But first, we have to do this. We have to set some goals in our life. Priorities. What is your priority of life? What is more important to you than anything in life? And that is an important question. Because Matthew 6:33 sets that priority for us. Where it tells us very clearly, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So it's something that comes first. And the thing that comes first is a relationship with God and seeking after Him and appropriating His righteousness into your life. That's what comes first. And He says, a man that does this, all the things that the world seeks after, those things will be added to you. He says he will bless you with them. Because the world seeks after all of those things. And you know it. The priority of this world is to get money, to gain, and to be popular, to be famous, to have possessions, to get everything it can as far as self is concerned, gather all of its barns together and store up for this life. And at the end of it, it has nothing whatsoever because it's just all is taken. Because you came in with nothing and you go out with nothing. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 42, in the story of Martha and Mary, which we've heard so many times, Mary chose the thing that was most important. She chose to sit at Jesus' feet and not to be encumbered, not to be weighted down. Jesus rebuked Martha because Martha was one who was encumbered by many things. And that's in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 and following. It says, now it came to pass as they went and they entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. That's good. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered or distracted with cares, you could say, about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore she should help me. That seems to be a practical, question to ask, and it's reasonable. I think so. And Jesus answered her and said, Martha, Martha. In other words, he's correcting Martha. Thou art careful, or you're full of care, or distracted and troubled about many things. Because the more you get into life, the more troubling it becomes. It really is. It becomes a little more difficult to deal with. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful in this life, and Mary's chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What did Mary choose? She chose to set it at the feet of Jesus. So she chose the relationship. She chose to first to seek the kingdom of God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know God, to know truth, and to have a relationship with Him. That's what she chose. And that is a daily thing. It's not something that's once a week. It is something that has to be appropriated on a daily basis. It's called our daily bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what our life is about. And as Christians, the way we have the way we survive and what feeds us is God's Word, because our spirits need feeding as much as our bodies need to be fed. If a man goes without food, he dies. If a man goes without spiritual food, he will also die spiritually. So we need that daily manna. And he told him to get it on a daily basis. Because if you try to take that and store it all up, it all turns to worms. And yesterday's manna is today, it's not fresh. And that's why it has to be a daily relationship of seeking the Lord and asking questions and searching the Word, letting the Holy Spirit deal with you. Yes, sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's difficult, and sometimes it's dead as a doornail. I don't mind saying that. It can be very difficult, but that doesn't mean, okay, I'm not going to do it. Well, I sat there today for 30 minutes and I got nothing out of it. I ain't doing it no more. Well, let me say it. That's stupid. It really is. That's the worst thing that's the worst decision you can ever come up with. Rather than saying, I shall press on. Tomorrow I'll do the same thing, and I'll even do it again tonight. because I'm not going to let the devil rob me of a relationship with my God. And the only way you're going to get it is through His Word. So you have to make that decision. And many people would not allow anything to keep them from their job. They wouldn't dare do that. I know people that have gone to work sick. Why so quiet? I know that people that have drugged themselves to a job that they didn't even want to go to, but they had to make money in order to get a check. And they would make themselves go. They would drag themselves into that business situation because, I mean, cold weather, snow, hot days. It doesn't make any difference. Their air condition's broken down. They still will go to work because they got to make money. They got to earn a living. Nothing seems to impede them or to hinder their progress to do what they want to do. If they get a flat tire, they'll call somebody up to give them a drive, or they'll call somebody to fix it, or they'll fix the tire themselves and go to work. Even if they're late, they still go. Isn't that true? But when it comes to God and seeking Him, or coming to church and having a time with God's people in fellowship, it's like, it's too hard. It's snowing, it's too hot, it's too cold, the air conditioner's broken, got a flat tire, the dog needs to be fed, or whatever. So we use all these little excuses that seem to be stumbling blocks and weights in our life that keep us from being able to follow after the Lord and do what God requires of us. And so we reject the commandment of God and lay it aside rather than laying aside the weight or the sin. That's wrong. And then we begin to, you know, excuse ourselves and we compromise and we give in. I know occasionally there can be things that block us. And I understand that. Sometimes people do have to work overtime, but if you allow it to be something they pull on you all the time, then they'll do it every chance they get. But you can talk to your employer. So if you say, well, what are you trying to prove here? You mean tell me I got to be at church? You don't have to ever come to church if you don't want to. You really don't. Because I don't want you here if you don't want to be here. How about that? So if you don't want to be here, then you don't have to come. But I would assume you want to be here, because you know the need of the hour. You know that you need it. And a wise man knows that. That's what Matthew 7 says. A wise man knows he's the one that hears, receives, and is a doer of the word. So when the trials of life come, he's the one that is able to make it through the storms of life. The reason some people can't make it through the storms of life is because they're foolish. And they will hear God's word, but they only do it when it pleases them to do it. Then when the trials come and the storms come, they fail. And then they want to know why they have failed. So people do a lot of things. They take work home with them. How many of you have ever taken work home with you? Huh? Ever done that? Well, I wonder how many people take a lesson from church home with them and go over it. Hello? How is it that we can do that with work and homework and everything else in our job? But when it comes to the things of God, you say, well, it wasn't very good. Well, I'm sorry about that. Come back next time. But you know what? If you pay attention, God, you get something out of it. Just one sentence, one word, one phrase, one scripture. If you're listening and say, God, speak to me, He'll do it. He's faithful to do that. But when it comes to a personal relationship with the Lord, people are not that zealous. They're not that aggressive or that committed to really embracing the things of God. And so it's kind of like, you know, okay, whatever, ho-hum, rather than I will go, I will not allow anything to stand between me and my commitment. What do you do when you get up in the morning, got four flat tires and you got to be at work? Do you call your employer? Hello? Do you call your employer and tell them what the problem is and you're going to be there as soon as you can? Because you're going to get there. You're going to find a way. And so you can do the same thing when it comes to your relationship with God. You can find a way to get to your word. You can find a way to get to church. You can always find a way. And so it's just like when Luke 14 tells us, we've been talking about discipleship. It's talking about forsaking all things, verse 33. Forsaking everything. Forsaking everything. And so there's sometimes, it's not just giving up sins, but anything or anyone that will come between you and God that would cause you not to be able to endure to the end. We can't go in with all the weights and baggage in our life. They'll keep us back. So you have weights holding you down and keeping you from the race, because if you knew what would cause you to quit, if God would give you writing on the wall, say tonight that you wake up at 2 o'clock in the night and there's a huge light on the wall, and there's words written there, "This is your weight. Remove it." What would you do? Hold on. Or would you just be shaking in your bed? I mean, you're talking about the bed just shaking all over, because you'd probably be very fearful of and respectful of, this is God speaking, because that just don't happen. And I don't believe the devil's going to tell you that. God's going to tell you that. And if that were to happen to you, you would take it more seriously. Well, isn't God's Word just like that? It's a revelation to your heart that illumines inside of you and says, this is your weight. You need to renounce and remove this thing, unless it be it's the very thing that would cause you to quit. If you knew a certain weight would cause you to quit, would you renounce it? That's a poor response. But let me ask it again now that I got that. If you knew a certain weight would keep you out of the kingdom of God, that would cause you to quit, would you renounce it? Would you really? Well, let's see if that is true. Let's look at our lives and see if there may be something there. So we have to look at these things and ask ourselves that question, because what could you lay aside that may be the very weight? Because he tells us to do this. Because he says in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, and the weight that and the sin. But the weight is the first thing I want to look at. So we have to ask ourselves certain things about weights in our lives. What could weight you down? Could the telephone be a weight? Could it be a weight? You spend too much time on the telephone. The cell phone, the telephone. And now the telephone today is not just a telephone anymore. But now you've got the cell phones that you can get onto the internet. You can do all kinds of things with it. You can take pictures with it, and you can text with it. You can get on the internet with it. There's so much involved. How much of your time throughout the day is taken in texting, taking pictures, and talking on the telephone? How much of your time? I'm asking us really sober. I'm not talking about business. Maybe you're a receptionist. You have to answer the phone. That's your job. But we all carry cell phones. Sometimes I just want to take it and pitch it. I mean it. It's got a little button on the side of it you just hit sometimes to ignore. It's called ignore. Did y'all know you had it? It's there. So you don't have to look at it. It's just, I ain't taking nothing right now. Ever been in line at a store and your phone rings? What do? Are you rude by answering the phone and while the person's telling you, well, it's $39.50. Well, just a minute, I got somebody on the phone. Then you got people waiting in the line. Isn't that disrespectful and rude? I think it is. That's where you hit ignore. And then when you call your wife, well, why didn't you answer the phone? Because I was in line. So don't ever ask the question again. Uh-oh, now we got trouble. But isn't this really the picture of life where we are so encumbered today by all that the world says you have to have? We have to have all of these little instruments and technology in our life that begins to just become something else. Literally, it weighs you down. I mean, some of these phones can be heavy on your side. And so you look at all that. I mean, do you spend that excessive time? I mean, where people are bothering you all day long, texting and talking and calling and sending out gossip and criticism and all these things that go out. And so it begins to be something that keeps you from performing your job. If you spend an hour on the telephone while you're at work and you're making $30 an hour, you just stole $30 from your employer. This becomes an ethical problem. Most people say, now you're going too far. No, I'm not going too far. I'm serious. You just stole some money from that man that you work for, and you're telling him, well, I've worked for you these many hours. He says, yeah, but I saw you on that phone and I watched you. I had a spy watching you. And I counted up that time, and it came out to 69 minutes and 30 seconds that you were on the phone, you were texting, and you were distracted by that telephone. And then you charged me for that. Is that right? You ask yourself, if somebody worked for you, would you want them to do that to you? Because you're to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Oh, yeah, you're a liar. I hear you. But we take all the entertainment today. This is an entertaining society. We have a 24/7 news and TV. People can cut it on any time and, you know, just watch it all. So you spend all your time entertaining yourself. I'm not saying it's wrong. These things are not necessarily wrong. at a right, proper time. But the time, the fact of the matter is, we spend excessive time. I count up the hours again and then talk about how much time you spend with God and read the Word and are in a relationship or fellowship with God. Or you say, I don't have time for that. Well, yes, you do. You're just not making time. You're not willing to make some decisions in your life to put priorities there and to remove some of these things out of your life. You know, you take all of the fishing, the hunting, the golfing, trying to look around and see all the things that everybody does. Rock collecting and climbing hills and hunting and everything else. I mean, all the little things that we do. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if they take away from the priorities of life, they become something that weigh you down. And then you don't have time for your family. You don't have time. Because the priorities of life are to be God and family, then job. Your job doesn't come first, God does. God comes before your family. And when God comes to church, then family, then job, then all the other things you can begin to make, you know, the priorities and begin to set them up in your life and say, I'm not going to allow any. You know, successful people do this. They make these kind of decisions in their life. There's certain things that they will not waste their time with. They delegate things to other people. That's what Moses' father-in-law told him. He said, what you need to do is get somebody else here to help you. Because he had so many of those Israelites to take care of. Boy, they'd be something to take care of. I won't go into that story. But entertainment, all the things that we have out here today to entertain us and to spend time, the fishing and the hunting and the, you know, the golfing and sports, keeping up with it. And people keep up with those things. And they got more of that on their mind than they do scriptures of God. And I think it's really something that is hindering your progress in the Christian life. You're not getting along with God very good because you're not putting Him first in your life. So look at the video games. The Nintendo's video games. They got little games on cell phones now. You got computer games. People can get on the internet and play chess. Is that right? You can have another person there that you can connect to and you can play chess or some other, or even gamble, which isn't Christian. And you can do a lot of things on there. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to play chess or checkers or to play certain games. But I know that they can become a big weight in your life. I know that how they become something that that attracts you to the point it distracts you from God. Now, I know I've been down that road in my earlier days. I watched my son get into it. I was into it. I mean, all of us have been into it one way or another, that when you start playing one of those things and you get into that thing, you're into it. Now you say you're going to meddle. No, I'm not going to meddle. I'm telling the truth. You all know it's the truth too. And the problem is you get so addicted to it, you can't make that decision to lay it aside. And God's telling you to lay it aside, not lay aside His Word. Because if you take up that and reject God's Word, then you're doing the wrong thing. And it's going to hurt you down the road. You're saying God's taking my fun from me. No, He's not. God's just telling you to lay it aside. He dealt with me about those things. I go back into my life and the fishing, the coin collections and things. And God had me to really renounce those things and get them out of my life because they were my life. I put everything into it. And they became something as I became a Christian that carried on and they were slowing me down and weighting me down. So I gave them up. But when you give them up, doesn't mean it might not be sometime down the road that you'll have the ability to take them back up without letting them be something that weighs you down. Because you know how to handle them. You can make a proper decision. You can spend a proper amount of time, not an excessive amount of time. You're not addicted to those things. And when you're drawn to them and addicted to them, there's something that become a distracting influence in your life and they weigh you down. Ask yourself a question. How many hours do you spend on these games throughout a week? Much less telephone and internet. How much time do you really spend in all of that? Because then you ask yourself this question. How much time do I spend reading God's Word? Well, I spent an hour and a half on a video game and I spent 15 minutes with God. Now, you mean to tell me your conscience is satisfied with that? You tell me your conscience says, woo, that's great. Or is your conscience saying, it's not good? Don't you think God deserves equal time? I mean, what do you think? Do you think God deserves, you know, a few hours of your time, an hour of your time? What do you think? Because no matter what you're doing, God can be involved in it too. But here we are again. We come down to all of these things. We compare this and you begin to see that our study in seeking the Lord and witnessing to other people and doing something constructive as far as our life is concerned is hindered. So running the race with endurance is running faithfully. It's not giving in to these things that you recognize and discern as something that becomes a weight in your life, something that is an obstacle holding you down. The pressures, the weight of government, the weight of certain things, and yet the weight of employment, the weight of working, the weight of all of the hobbies and duties, there's a certain amount of weight that comes in those things. And we have to learn that those things are weighing us down, and they're burdening us and keeping us from really putting our priorities in order like they should be. And so we don't have to, you know, put God aside and take up the things we want to do. We can put aside the things we want to do and put God first. And then God will cause us to have that time where we can spend time doing things that are legitimate, but they don't distract us and do like they did to Martha, and they cause her to be encumbered by many things. Notice what it said there, you're careful and troubled about many things. A multitude of things in your life. And so a lot of people start the race. But when they get in the race, they find out that these weights are on their life. And before you know it, they're the thing that holds them back and causes them to fall or to quit down the road. And so you have to begin to look at your life and ask yourself a question. I mean, I talked to a guy a few years back. It's been 3 or 4 years now, I think, or so. And this guy told me about, he said, I was so addicted to computer games that I got home and I stayed on that thing until late at night, bedtime, tired, before I cut it off. He was addicted to it. Now, what do you call that? I call that a definite weight in a person's life, that they're so addicted to it that they got to go home, they got to set up their game, and they'll play it until they go to bed at nighttime. Now, people have had seizures. People have had heart attacks and died. This is historical and factual. From the time that they spend on those things and the excitement that comes with it, they wear themselves out and it has a negative effect upon them physically. And that's what can happen to you if you're not careful. So there's a proper time to do things and there's an improper time. And so you take, again, how many of y'all are on Facebook or MySpace? You don't have to raise your hand. But let me ask you a question. How much time do you spend there? And what is it about? Is it about FaceTime for you? Space time for you? Is it all about you and what you want to do is show everybody what you're doing? Like I've told some people, I said, I can't say that it is necessarily wicked and wrong, but it can become that way because it becomes an addiction. It becomes something that is excessive. It becomes something that is weighing you down, distracting your time. And all you want to do is go in and on. I mean, some people are on there because of their business and they got all the information on there. But I understand it. From what I understand about this is people have to ask permission to come onto into your book, your Facebook or your space. And you give them permission to come in. Now, suppose somebody wants permission to come into your site and to fellowship with you that you don't even know. Why would you want them in there? Why is it that we want to have an unpersonal contact with people where we really don't, we can't see them. We know nothing about them. And yet we want to talk to them. Do you know that's where a lot of seduction goes on? A lot of things go on that are evil and that are wicked. So why would I want to put myself in harm's way? If I'm on there and connected to my family and they're scattered all over the country, that could be fine because we're communicating, sending pictures and on. There's good things there. I have no problem with that. But then some weirdo or seducer or wicked person wants to wiggle their way into your site and ask permission, and then you get curious and you let them in. Then they begin to pull you down, say things, lustful, even tempting you in other areas that you should not be, or send you lewd pictures, because that can happen. What are you going to do now? We have a problem. And that's why we have to guard ourselves and see that these things can become a very serious problem. So what is it in your life that's weighing you down? Do you have too much to do? Are you encumbered by so much activity, extracurricular activity, involved in so many things that you really have no time for your family or with God? That's a serious problem. Or let's go to besetting sins, because that's the next thing Hebrews 12 says. Besetting sins. A sin that stands between you and your relationship with God. And so this is something that is interpreted by many commentators. It's something that skillfully surrounds you to prevent you from running. It skillfully surrounds you. Sin is skillful. It's subtle, it's sly, it's sneaky, it's dishonest, it's deceptive. That's what sin is like. Sin comes with a mask on. It masquerades as an angel of light, making you think that it's okay to indulge in something that is not okay, getting you to push the boundary lines, stepping over the line, indulging in something that you should not indulge in. And so it's to be beset with enemies like a city is beset with troops. So let's just say that Ashland is totally surrounded by terrorist. Totally surrounded. We're blocked. Then we are beset. We are totally surrounded around. There is no escape. We are entangled. We are in trouble. And that's the picture you get of sin. It circles around you, entangles you, pins you in, and it's there ready to attack you any moment and to beset you. It surrounds you on all sides. And it makes it difficult to escape. There is no escape from it. So we have a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation is taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the same temptation make a way of escape. We all know it. But the application is where the important part of it is. Is knowing that every day that whatever it is that tries to beset us, that we can escape it, that we don't have to be defeated by it. So the term beset is translated a sin that clings to or ties you up. It clings to you. That ties you up. That entangles us. It's sin that cleverly clings to you. Sin is clever. It's smarter, wiser than you are. Because the devil is behind it. So the picture is like in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. We know that scripture. Has no rule. There's no discipline or self-restraint in his life. There's just no discipline. So this person has opened the door for something to come in, to sneak in through the cracks and the crevices, and to get into its life. So no rule, it's a broken down and without walls. So there's something there that could be a weakness in your life that is causing some problems in your life. And so a besetting sin can be different for each person. I was looking up in Barnes' commentary, looking through all the commentaries, and he said something here that intrigued me. It goes along with what we've said so many times, but the way he laid it out, I read it and I thought about it, talking about the ease of the besetting sins. He said, there are those to which we are particularly liable, such sins as the following. One, those to which we are particularly exposed by our natural temperament. So everybody is exposed to something by their natural temperament. Because we're all different. Isn't that true? We all have a little different temperament. Some of us a little more excitable than others. Some of us a little more laid back than others. Lazier than others. So there might be a particular sin there in that area that is more particular to you than it is to somebody else. You fly off the handle real easily. It could be something like anger. He says in some it's pride. Others it could be levity. Or covetous, ambition, or sensuality. Then he said, secondly, those in which we freely indulged before we became Christians. Sins we indulged in before we became Christians. And he says, they will be likely to return with power. And from the past association. A man who has been intemperate in the past could be in special danger now. In certain areas. So he says he's given to overeating. He's intemperate. Could that be something that follows him now that he's a Christian? And he'll have to guard himself from that because it could be the besetting sin that is in that person's life. Well, yes. Then he says, thirdly, it's sins to which we are exposed to by our profession or our relations to others or by situations in life. So think about the profession or relationships. And he talks about people in the more elevated classes of society, or people who would be more in politics. Are they more given to being dishonest? Yes, they are. So there's a certain sin that besets politicians. It's no doubt about that. Or in the social class, there's that prejudice about we're better than everybody else. It's there. And this is what he's talking about here. People who hold the civil office are in danger of becoming mere politicians or of losing honesty and integrity. And that is so true today. And then he goes on, and his fourthly, sins to which we are exposed from some peculiar weakness in our character. And that is true too. So you might be in some points more danger because of our character. You take a bow. Now when a bow is made, it is something that is made and put together in such a way that it you can pull back a bow. It has certain strength and power to it to be able to bring it all the way back and to shoot an arrow and be a powerful instrument, a weapon. If that bow has a weakness in a certain part of it, it's going to encumber that ability of that bow to function properly, isn't it? Are we not like that bow in the way we're made up in a lot of in our character? There are certain weaknesses that we're prone to and others are not. We have to be honest about this because there are. And those are the things that might beset you. So I think what he's definitely hit a point here about categorizing these areas like, one, things we indulged in before we became Christians, or something that's a natural temperament to a person, or things by our profession or associations and relationships, or things that are a weakness in our character. He's hit it right. But we have to look at our lives again and say, what's besetting us? Because some teenagers might be more prone in certain areas than others are. Girls may be more prone to certain things than boys are. Girls are more prone to jealousy and gossip. They are. And jealousy. I mean, it's in their life. They can be so cruel to one another. Or boys can be something, angry and mean and destructive. It's more prone to their makeup. So they're more prone to those things maybe in their life. But what about us? I mean, growing up in society, I mean, I was, growing up 28, 29 years old before I got saved. All the things that I learned, those things are things I have to guard against. If I'm not careful, they can creep back in and take control of my life. So a restraint is called for my life, and to guard and to protect and watch the eye gate, the ear gate. Because there are certain things that I might be prone to, or you might be prone to, that's trying to beset us. That's trying to get into our lives, to take control of us and to weigh us down and to defeat us. And so take pride. If a person is an educated person and worked real hard for the education, got a lot of diplomas, is he more prone to pride? That doesn't mean an ignorant person or an uneducated person cannot be proud also, because he can't. Because you take a person then and has maybe a certain ability to make something with his hands or to be a professional in that way, not well educated, but he's real good at what he does, he could become proud about it. And the Bible tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we should, even as Christians. Because as Christians, you might have a certain gift, and another person has a certain gift, and another person has a gift. Then you begin to have a battle in the church because this person has a gift of healing, this one has a gift of prophecy, and I've seen it all over society in the Christian realm. And people have a tendency to make something out of that. People have made a ministry out of healing. They've made their popularity out of healing and fame and money. And he says not to think more highly of yourself than you should. So a proud man can be a problem. Naaman was a proud man because he was a captain. But he had a sickness. He was a leper. He had leprosy. And what happened? But, when he began to be confronted by healing, he said, well, go down here. Elijah said, go down and dip in the Jordan. Well, he didn't want to do it. He got mad about that. But he finally humbled himself and did it, and he got healed, didn't he? Because he was willing to humble himself what a man of God said. And that's something for all of us to apply to our lives, to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, because none of us know more than anybody. God knows everything. God gives us a deposit of a little bit of his knowledge. And in that, we find that he gives us that we might be able to progress in this life to help other people, but we should never think more highly of ourselves than we should. Because as soon as we get there, we begin to have a lot of problems in our life. Or you take lust. And lust is something that is desire. Everybody has got God-given desires. This is what plays upon humanity more than anything else. Is the devil takes your legitimate desires and tries to get you to step over a borderline, over into the land of immorality. He's always trying to get you to take a peek, take a look, and to go in a direction that is immoral. And that's why we have so much of this immorality today. Pornography is terrible. When you see what's going on with homosexuality, pornography, and prostitution in our society today, and how people even, I mean, there's so much going on where they even steal young people and take them into prostitution. Watch where you go and who you associate, who you talk with, who you allow onto your cell phone. Watch everything, because they're there ready as predators to snatch you in a moment of time and to take you away. And once they put you in the prostitution ring, they drug you up and they cause you to become addicted to this stuff. And a lot of them die, but they turn prostitutes. They have no control over it no more. They're dominated by other things. And so you have to guard yourself and watch it for those things. So once you open the door up, the potential is for a lot of problems to come into your life. But David gave place to lust. Every one of us have to guard ourselves in this area. We're living in a time where it's so freely given to us. It is everywhere. That's why it's better to marry than it is to burn. And the reason you marry is because you can fulfill those desires in a legitimate way. Hello? A legitimate way. So it is better to marry than it is to burn. So we say, what are you supposed to do about all your desires? Believe God. Maybe you have to fast and pray and press in and believe God. You say, well, it's been too long. Well, let it keep on being too long, because you're enduring. You have to make it to the end. Joseph ran away when a woman tried to seduce him. That's the attitude we're supposed to have in fleeing from these things. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful lust. And young people, let me warn you one more time. Guard your bodies, guard your eyes, your heart, and your minds with everything that you've got. Don't allow the romantic novels, don't allow the romance of this world to get into your life and start stealing your heart away and making you have imaginations of fantasy that are immoral. Because they lead you down a bad road. And they destroy your life, and you'll be sorry for it for a long time. Samson had a weakness in his life. There's no doubt about him having a weakness in his life. And this was a besetting sin this man had. And what did it do? But it caused him to get in serious trouble. When he gave in to Delilah and told his secret, then the Philistines came and got him, and then his eyes were burnt out, and he was blind for the rest of his life. At the end, God restored the man. He's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. He made it in. But I don't want to make it in that way, do you? I'd rather make it in that way than not at all. But I don't want to go down that road. So that is written for us as an example. Like Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, take heed, ye that stand, lest you also fall. They lusted after other things. And they committed fornication. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And because of that, they had a weakness in their life. They weren't willing to deal with it. Joseph recognized something in his relationship with God. When this woman, when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he knew it was wrong. He feared and respected God, and he got him out of there, as the old King James says. So I think the church today has a real serious crisis on its hand. More than ever so. I mean, this thing of the, oh boy, the pornography and the child pornography and all that's allowed with what's on the internet today, and the government is allowing these things to take place. Society, I am not going to say that. The government's not allowing it. People are allowing it. If people would cry out against those things, if they would stand up and say that this, you might think it's a constitutional right, but it is not a moral right. It is not a moral right to invade the privacy of other people's lives and to show their bodies off and to try to rob and to steal other people's innocence. It's not right. And somebody needs to stand up and say those things so people will start hearing about that. And some say they've got people today in the religious realm that say there's nothing wrong with premarital sex. I'm talking about religious people. Or there's nothing wrong with adultery. We've got a serious problem in our religious society today. And then we have finances. Oh, money is a weakness with a lot of people, isn't it? I think all of us are prone to that problem, that we let money beset us. That's why so many people are in debt. It's because of money. They've got to have something. They want better. So they go out and they borrow and they get in debt. And then it comes back knocking on the door and says, pay me, pay me, pay me, pay me now. If you don't pay me now, I'll take it away from you. Isn't that the way it works? It's called debt. And it is called covetousness. And the Bible says that covetousness is a sin that besets a person. And there it comes to us to say, are we willing to just wait before we jump in so quickly? And trust the Lord, set money aside, and believe God, and not overindulge ourselves in such a way that we become weighted down. I am so glad that now that what's happened has been told for years is going to happen, is happening, and I'm so glad I'm out of debt. And you ought to be, if you are out of debt, glad you are. Because you've been warned for years and years and years, watch out what you do and the decisions you make because this was going to come. And we haven't seen anything yet. We really haven't seen anything yet. It's just that's just been a little straw on the camel's back, but it's got to be a little more, and a little more. And folks, we're in for some bad times. Way down the road, it's coming. Big things are going to happen. And so the Bible forbids us to be covetous. It says, beware of covetousness. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Now, I know Abraham had a lot, and David had a lot, and God blessed him with a lot. He says, Matthew 6:33, if you seek first my kingdom. In Malachi chapter 3, he says, if you will put me first, then I'll open the windows of heaven and bless you. So don't apologize for being a blessed. Don't feel ashamed because God has blessed you, but don't be proud about it either. And remember why God did that was to make you an example of what God can do, because if you profited and benefited, other people can follow that example and profit too. That's what it's there for. And so what happens is a lot of people start worshiping money. They become like Judas or Gehazi. And they begin to worship money in such a way that it drowns them in sorrows and perdition, as 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Don't let money be the thing that you've got to have in this life more than anything else. That's why people gamble, steal, lie, and cheat, is because of money and gain. Unbelief can be something that is a besetting sin. A lot of commentators will say in Hebrews chapter 12 that that is what it's talking about coming off out of Hebrews 3 and 4 and Hebrews 11, that one of the things that beset the Hebrew Christians was unbelief, the rebellion, the tendency to go reject God's word. And if you do that, you reject his commandments, then you are renouncing the way that God wants you to walk. And unbelief is always trying to surround us and get us to go in this direction. The doubt, the unbelief, and fear too. We have that at times in our life where it tries to surround us and to overcome us and to overthrow us. Did it not do that to them over in Numbers chapter 13 where they feared because of the giants, because of the circumstances? So you look at your life and you'll begin to see something. You'll see certain weights and a certain sin in certain areas. And whatever they are, each one of you know what they are. And if you will guard yourself from those things, then they won't be something that can overcome you. There's so many such like sins. Take laziness. Take procrastination. Take criticism. Take those things. Are you prone to gossip? Are you prone to being jealous? Are you prone to being proud and arrogant? What is it that you seem to be prone to? Is it lying? How about people that get addictions in their life where they open up the door to, again, pornography or even to cigarettes or to drugs? And they're controlled by it. It's something that is an insatiable desire to want. And they're addicted to it. People get addicted to gambling. Addicted to a lot of things in their life. And it starts to control their decisions. And then they try to cover up that sin by lying about the fact that they aren't doing it. And then they've compounded. They've added sin to sin. How about procrastination? Putting off to tomorrow what you can do today. Well, we've all got that one to deal with a little bit in our life, don't we? Can that be something that's besetting? Some of these things are more powerful than others are. And so there are sins that we are called to lay aside. Just a couple of scriptures, James chapter 1 and verse 21 specifically. There's something that might be particular to you, but here in James 1, 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Don't lay aside God's word and his commandments, but lay aside that wrong attitude towards God's word that's wanting to reject what he has to say. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So he tells us in these two passages there's something to be laid aside in order to receive God's word into our life, which cleanses us, which convicts us, which hiding his word in your heart will keep you from what? The sin that besets you. And so whatever it is that's weighing you down, you can renounce it. You can set it aside, get it out of your life. Sometimes it might be, I need to give this up for a season and let God deal with me till I become a little more stronger in that area and guard it. And sin is not something that you just give up temporarily, but it's something you renounce completely. You get it out of your life. You shut the door and you keep it shut and you guard your life. And so we have to lay aside and remove. We have to repent. That's what that is all about. A renouncing of the sin and repentance of the sin. And then there has to be a cross that we take up and commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you this, it has to be something that is radical. You talk about being radical. This is where we need to be radical. We cannot coddle sin. We cannot tolerate sin. We have to come to the place that we hate the thing that weighs us down. We've got to hate the thing that so easily besets us. Have you ever caught yourself murmuring and you told yourself to shut up? Ever caught yourself criticizing and you said, be quiet? Is there something inside you that says, I don't want that in my life? That's what I'm talking about. When you walk away in that moment, you have that quiet time. You say, Lord, I'm going to stand against this thing. It's trying to surround me. It's trying to get into my life and entangle me. But I hate it in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to let it come in. Forgive me for that moment I gave into it. And that's what he wants us to do, and to have that, you know, looking as Hebrews chapter 12, we'll go back there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. Consider him that endured the contradiction or the opposition of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So when I consider what Jesus did, he endured the opposition of the legalists, the Pharisees, the Gentiles, the haters of God. He endured it all. He didn't let it be something that weighed him down or caused him to give in. He hung in there. He tells us to look unto him because he's the one who started something. He's the one that will finish it. And the only way you're going to get your eyes on the Jesus is when you get your eyes off yourself and off all your problems. Cast your cares upon him, all your burdens upon him, and recognize that thing that's besetting you. And mark it and avoid it in your life. Just make it something in your life. Ask yourself tonight, is there a particular weight I need to deal with? Is there a particular besetting sin I need to deal with? Then take time this week to work on them. Get them out of your life. Lay them aside so that you can open your heart for the Word of God to come back into your life and receive God's commandments that set you free. Because that's what you should want in your life. That's what I want. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that the Holy Spirit would continue to reveal to us the weaknesses in our lives and the secret faults that weigh us down, that we might be able to strengthen the things that remain, that we can endure in this hour and be overcomers and run this race and make it to the end. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy and for your goodness, and for watching over us as your people. And we thank you, Lord, for your word that you have given to us to produce faith in our hearts, to cleanse us and to convict us and to point us to the right way to live. We thank you for that, for your goodness, for your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, to watch over us, and to keep us and to preserve us and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory. In Jesus' name.